Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnton.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on the 7th day of August, 2018. I'm so delighted, after knowing about this individual for many years, going at least back to the 1990s, that I am finally having on the program for the very first time Chris Strevel. He is an author, and he's the pastor of Covenant Presbyterian Church of Buford, Georgia, which is a congregation within the Orthodox Presbyterian Church denomination. He's also a blogger at From the Pastor's Desk, and today we are going to be discussing his book, The Lord of Glory, The Transforming Presence of Jesus Christ, and it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Chris Strevel.
Thank you, Chris. It's my honor to be on the program today.
Now, I should have done this before we went on the air, but is it Strevel or Strevel?
It's actually Strevel. That's fine.
Okay, I had a feeling I messed it up, especially when I was, I actually pronounced the word privilege like Barbara Walters, so I knew that I messed up before I even got to your name. I was a little tongue-tied there. Well, before we even go into the book today, let our listeners know something about Covenant Presbyterian Church of Buford, Georgia.
Well, we started as a very small Bible study back in the mid-80s, and the Lord has basically, I think, brought the folks together here over and around a love for His Word and the love for each other, and the Lord's blessed us with growth. And it's encouraging to see our second, even in some cases third generation here growing up within the church in this very suburban area. The Lord's really blessed us, and thankful for His grace in our lives.
Praise God. Well, as I normally do when I have a first-time guest, I have them give an account, a summary of their account of how they were saved. Obviously, we're all saved in the same way, by the blood of Jesus Christ and by His grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But
Absolutely. But
as far as your own personal experience, what were the providential circumstances that rose up in your life that drew you to Himself? Let us know something about your religious upbringing, if any, and how this all came to be.
Yeah, so I was brought up in a very Christian home. Both my parents are believers. My father is with the Lord now in glory, but he was very faithful in training us and in the Scriptures and family worship, and we went over Atlanta looking for faithful preaching. I remember when I was probably eight, maybe nine, I came under very strong conviction of personal sin and my need of a Savior, that I was going to stand before God one day. That grew, that conviction grew through my teenage years, probably at 14, 15, somewhere in there. I really came under a conviction of my need to memorize and meditate upon Scripture. I had no thought of going into the ministry. It was just a matter of I needed to take my faith, my Savior, seriously. And, of course, He said that if my words abide in you, I abide in you, and you ask what you will, and I will do for you. So family, preaching, I remember hearing some very convicting messages in the little primitive Baptist church we were in, and then in the Presbyterian church that we were in as an older teenager. The Lord really used the word to draw me to Christ.
Well, praise God. And in fact, as much as I have some differences with my primitive Baptist friends on some areas of Calvinism, where I think they go a little high, if you understand what I'm saying.
Absolutely.
But I happen to say that I absolutely love a cappella primitive Baptist hymn singing.
That's beautiful. They know how to sing.
Yeah, they sure do. And the harp singing, are you familiar with the harp singing?
Oh, yeah, very much, very much.
Yeah, I love that stuff. It's really beautiful. Well, we are going to be discussing, as I said moments ago, your book, The Lord of Glory, The Transforming Presence of Christ Jesus. Before we get into that, let me just give our email address for listeners who would like to join us on the air with a question for Pastor Chris. It's chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us at least your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And since our guest today is a pastor, I can understand why some people might have a pastoral question that involves a personal and private question that you don't want to draw attention to your identity. But other than that, please, if it's just a general question on theology and so on, please give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. And I want to read for our audience an endorsement or a commendation by a very good friend of mine that I've known for many years, Pastor John Otis. I've had him on this program a number of times. Pastor John is an author himself. And in fact, I don't even know if you know this, Chris, but years ago on the old Iron Sharpens Iron radio program that was broadcasting out of New York, I interviewed John Otis on Freemasonry, the cult, if you will, of Freemasonry, because he wrote, from what I understand, is the most exhaustive critique of Freemasonry written by a Christian, a Bible-believing evangelical Christian, in all of literary history. But after doing that interview, he got contacted by a listener in Dublin, Ireland, who actually eventually arranged a debate with John in London, England, with a high-ranking Mason, who also happened to be a Swedenborgianist. and that debate was held, I guess it was back sometime in the late 90s, I think.
That rings a bell.
Yeah. Actually, I'm sorry, not in the late 90s, the more like the 2009 or 10 or something. John has been a dear friend. In fact, John, I was so delighted that, just to fill you in about a little something personal to me, I actually, a number of years ago, went to an alcohol rehabilitation ministry in Boone, North Carolina, because I had fallen off the deep end with the sin of abuse of alcohol, and I went to this ministry, Hebron Colony Ministries, in Boone, North Carolina. And John and his wife, Christine, were kind and gracious enough to make the long drive to Boone to be there in the audience when I graduated from that ministry. John says, in regard to the Lord of Glory, the Transforming Presence of Jesus Christ, the book by Chris Strievel that we are discussing today, he says, I want to highly recommend Pastor Chris Strievel's book, The Lord of Glory, The Transforming Presence of Jesus Christ. Over the years, I have read quite a few theology books, but Pastor Strievel's book is one of the best I have ever read. Unfortunately, today, there are many Christians who want to make a distinction between doctrine and practical living, as if there is such a distinction. The Scripture, on the other hand, teaches us that sound doctrine leads to godliness. The central focus of the Christian life is our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul expressed this importance when he said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Pastor Strievel has done a marvelous job of showing how practical it is for us to fully understand the work of our precious Savior. Understanding these magnificent doctrines of Christ's work is truly spiritually transforming. Read and reread this book, and you will be blessed. And once again, that was Pastor John Otis. Oh, and he also adds here, Pastor Strievel is one of the best preachers you will ever hear, and he is equally one of the best Christian writers. And we thank you, Pastor John Otis, for providing us with that wonderful commendation for the Lord of Glory. Well, obviously, there are books on the presence of Christ and the transforming power of Christ, that have been written by authors both living and long in glory with Christ in eternity. Why the need for this specific volume that you wanted to add to the other volumes already in existence?
Well, that's a good question. There's nothing new in this book. There's no new formulas, no new. It really grew out of just my own sense of personal conviction that we relate to Christ. In terms of his word, he teaches us throughout that we must hear his voice, and so that when we read the Gospels, and a lot of this book is taken from Gospel scenes, sayings of our Lord, ways that he worked, that these are not just relics of things that happened 2,000 years ago. They're his living power recorded for us in Scripture, and these things have gripped me as I thought about them and preached about them over the years. It's very much a collection of essays, some new, some old, on aspects of his person and work, and that he is the living, resurrected Savior, and therefore we know him through the Word. I think an author that really helped me is an old Scotsman, Hugh Miller, who wrote a biography of Simon Peter, or Hugh Martin wrote a biography of Simon Peter, and also a book called The Abiding Presence, which is probably where I plagiarized the title from, or the subtitle, but just that we know Christ in his word, that the things that are recorded for us in Scripture, this is who he is, this is the way that he relates to us, this is what we can expect of him as we walk humbly and walk in faith. So I guess to answer your question shortly, that it's just my conviction that we need to take the Word seriously, and we don't need anything in addition to the Word in terms of knowing Christ. We don't. We just need to take the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in Scripture seriously, progressively walk with him, daily walk with him in that Word, and expect him to be who he is as he has revealed himself.
And you have broken up this book into six parts, and the parts include Glory Incarnate, They Crucified the Lord of Glory, Exalted, Extolled, and Very High the Lord of Glory in His Kingdom, Christ in Us in Union with the Lord of Glory, Transforming Glory, Walking with Glory. And if you could, other than the very first portion or segment of this book, every other heading includes the word glory. Oh, actually, I'm sorry, it's in every segment because glory is the first word in the first segment, Glory Incarnate. Tell us what you mean by glory, because that is a word that is used in different ways. Our Pentecostal and charismatic friends seem to use it quite often. They may mean something different by it on occasion, but what exactly do you mean by this word glory?
Just the biblical sense of God's weightiness, his awesomeness, his majesty, who he is, as he has revealed himself in his word. There's no, I don't have any yet. There's no specialized definition of glory here. Probably John 1:14. They beheld his glory, his majesty, his awesome nature, his divine glory.
Amen. Well, let's start with the first section, glory incarnate. In fact, I just had on the program very recently, twice actually, Dr. Stephen J. Wellum. I don't know if you're familiar with Dr. Wellum of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. We were discussing his new book on the God the Son incarnate. But your first section is glory incarnate, and if you could tell us about, in a summary form, the different aspects that you deal with under that heading.
Of course, to understand Christ, you have to begin with his eternal person, his as the Son of God. And so the section, glory incarnate, is broadly, the broad theme would be the glory of Christ as God's eternal Son. I take a look at that beautiful passage in John chapter 1. Some of his I am statements that would touch on this, some of his power as the Son of God, and really the idea that our Redeemer, as the confessions and the creeds of the church and the catechisms, our Redeemer had to be fully God. And so appreciating the glory of the cross and the transforming power of Christ in our lives, we have to see first the divine glory of the Son of God, very much Paul's way of arguing in Philippians 2 that even though he was in the very nature of God, everything God was, he was, yet he took upon himself the form of a servant, so that the higher that we see his person, the more awestruck we'll be by the depth to which he sank in order to redeem us at the cross. So that's why I begin with, nothing new there, but just begin with his glory as the Son of God, and that he's not, some of it deals with some of the historical, creeds of the church, that he is God of himself. He is everything God was.
Amen. We have a listener in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania. We have Susan Margaret, who asks, I know that we who are Reformed are very leery of our evangelical brethren who are constantly referring to their feelings. And, of course, there are completely deceptive moments when people are trusting in their feelings, such as the Mormons, who are convinced that they have the truth because of the burning in their bosom, and other silly and superstitious ways that people put an overemphasis on feelings. But having said that, do you believe that there are certain feelings that we as Christians are to expect when we are actually experiencing the transforming presence of Jesus Christ? I say this because I have met many Christians who appear to be dead in their orthodoxy and have no life in them.
Wow, that's quite a question. Easy answer, yes. So I look at a passage like, and I think one of the essays is just on these three verses, John 15:9-11, where our Lord says, I have continued obeying my Father and have remained or abided in his love. And then he turns and says to the disciples in the upper room, if you continue in my love, if you continue in my obedience, and you'll remain in my love. And then he says, I think in verse 11, I've said these things to you that my joy may be fulfilled in you. Obviously, our feelings are fallen. Our feelings are no more reliable a guide than any other aspect of our humanity. Our feelings need to be redeemed. Just because we have a feeling doesn't mean it's a legitimate guide for our life. At the same time, Jesus Christ is a real and a living person, and therefore in communion and fellowship with him, not just in John 15, but in other places, he talks about my peace I leave with you. These are, these certainly have an emotional aspect to them, so that as we live in fellowship with Christ, as we walk in obedience to Him, even in very dark places, He can extend to us in ways that probably we would not otherwise learn. But in that dark valley, His joy, His peace, I mean, even the statement in Hebrews 12 of, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. So our Lord didn't, and you know, it's funny about our Lord too, you know, most often men don't want to be around morose and, you know, the sky is falling, Chicken Little theologians. I mean, people wanted to eat and drink with Him. He said that about Himself. Hey, I came eating and drinking. He didn't come, you know, morose and negative. And certainly He had times and seasons of tremendous heaviness as He bore our grief and sorrows and our salvation, of course, Gethsemane and the horrors that faced Him as He looked at the cross. But there was still in Him an indomitable joy that, though this is costing me, and I really feel it deeply, I'm sweating great drops of blood, just looking at the cup of judgment and the sword of justice that's about to follow me. And yet, there was a higher, one of the essays is about this, there was a higher joy in Him that it's my pleasure, Psalm 40, you know, quoted in Hebrews, it's my joy to do the will of my Father. And I think it's probably difficult in this life for us, kind of like looking at this beautiful, you know, well-appointed, incredibly lit mansion, and we're looking in the door of, wow, it is our highest joy to walk in obedience to our Father. And I think that probably has not been preached enough, and that's probably why this questioner asked, there's too much dead orthodoxy among the Orthodox, just the failure to take in the significance of God created us to hear His voice and to walk in obedience to Him. And nothing about technology or phones or entertainment or markets or microscopes or satellites, God doesn't, He hasn't changed anything like that at all. Or the way that we find our consummate happiness over time as His creatures, and that is to devote ourselves to His obedience. And of course, that's not in any sense meritorious, or Jesus is the only meritor, and He, you know, purchased our redemption, but He gives us His Spirit, writes God's law in our heart, so that as we make some progress, then like He, and Father, not my will, but Your will be done, then we know some of our Savior's joy, some of His peace, and the other aspects there. So that's kind of a long answer, but it's a real important point. I think that's one of the reasons why obedience and duty have fallen on such hard times in our day and age, and the broad evangelical church is looking for constant spiritual stimulants that are quite artificial and over time will prove to be quite ineffectual against the devil, because we've forgotten that the old gospel and Jeremiah spoke of the old paths. Those are the paths of joy, because God knows what's best for us, and He knows that what's best for us is to obey Him with a thankful heart for His grace to us in Christ.
Yes, and even the so-called frozen chosen Presbyterians who drafted the shorter Westminster Catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism, I should say, very first question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever.
That's right. That's right.
And it seems that a lot of people who would confess or profess that the Westminster Confession and Catechism are their own seem to live like they never read that first question in the Shorter Catechism.
Well, yeah, yes, and of course we can't discount we can't discount that our Lord certainly, you know, has very distinct moments of anger, even Mark chapter 3, verse 5, heaviness. We of course, we're strangers and pilgrims. We're not in heaven yet. So there's going to be tears. I just that has to be balanced with, you know, it's easy to fall into the, oh, woe is me, what's the next bad thing happening? And, of course, in our culture, you know, people make a lot of money selling fear, selling. It's the end of the world, you know, as we know it. And yet somehow, as Christians, you know, our foreheads are marked because we, like Ezekiel says, we weep over the sins of our land. But at the same time, like our Lord said in John 16, I believe 33, in the world you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. So we're kind of in both quadrants as Christians, or both realms. We're strangers and pilgrims. We bear the cross. We have our individual crosses that we carry. We look around the world. We're grieved over the hardness of men's heart. And at the same time, God doesn't make sad sermons. I mean, Paul even told the Corinthians, he said, hey, God's made me happy. I didn't write that first letter to you to make you sad. But if you sorrowed under repentance, that's a good thing. So we've got to keep these things in mind that, yes, there's heavy-heartedness. Yes, there's trials. Christians are not fools who walk through life, you know, not feeling anything, not going through difficulties, not weeping. We do. We do all those things. Our Lord did. At the same time, because we're in communion with Christ and we take our cares and our griefs to Him, there's also that, you know, Psalm 28:7, my heart trusted in you and I'm helped, even by the trusting, even by the casting my cares upon you. You see that throughout the Psalms. David begins with a, you know, I can't stand this. What's happening? I feel dead. And at the end, he's praising God. And I think the progress there is he's confessed his sins in some cases or asked help from his enemies in other cases. But at the end of it, he's hoped in God. And so, therefore, he has been helped. So we're strange creatures, Christians. I mean, we've got this treasure, you know, of grace and glory, but at the same time, it's in clay pots, so we're fragile at the same time.
Yes, and I in no way intended by my comment to insinuate that, as some of our charismatic and Pentecostal friends do, or even just evangelicals that are emotion-driven, I'm not trying to assume that if you walk into a church and people are reverent and orderly in their worship, and sometimes even solemn, that they don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, or that the Spirit is not present in that worship service. And that is a slander by many people who walk into worship services that are more traditional and where people, in their efforts to take what is occurring very seriously and to view it with awe and reverence, they are not to be viewed as automatically being those that are dead and lifeless when it comes to the Spirit.
Absolutely.
And by the way, Susan Margaret in Dauphin County, you have won a free copy of The Lord of Glory, The Transforming Presence of Jesus Christ, compliments of our friend, Pastor Chris Strevel, and the publishers of this book. It's a beautiful hardback book. It's a little over 220 pages. And we hope that you enjoy that. We will need your full mailing address in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, in order to have that shipped out to you. So we look forward to hearing from you very soon with that. Let's see here. Oh, we have to go to a station break right now. This is our first station break. And if anybody wants to take advantage of this time to write your questions for Chris Strevel about the Lord of Glory, the Transforming Presence of Jesus Christ, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us at least your first name, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. So don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back with Chris Strevel and more of The Lord of Glory.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981. 717-697-1981. Or visit SolidRockRemodeling.com. That's SolidRockRemodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church, NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wmg.org/ironsharpens today.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnson@gmail.com. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And please continue to pray for Mike Gadosh, the founder and director of Solid Ground Christian Books. Those of you who listen regularly will perhaps remember that we have been daily asking for prayer for this dear brother, Mike Gadosh, as he is preparing to go into some very serious, very dangerous, very delicate and complicated open-heart surgery, more complicated than typical open-heart surgery these days. He goes in for surgery prep on Thursday, the 23rd, and then surgery on the first thing in the morning on Friday, the 24th, of August, God willing. So please pray that he rises up from that hospital bed after the surgery a healthier and stronger man physically than he has been in years, and even more importantly, a stronger and healthy man spiritually due to this trial that our Lord lovingly in his sovereignty placed him in. And we look forward to hearing from wonderful praise reports from Mike Gadosh, and we will keep you updated on this situation. We are now back to our interview with Chris Strievel, and he is author of the book, The Lord of Glory, The Transforming Presence of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. We have Christopher in Suffolk County, Long Island, New York. Christopher says, "When you refer to the transforming presence of Jesus Christ in the title of your book, what do you mean by transformation? I think that you may agree with me that very often in modern evangelicalism and even elsewhere in Christendom, you have people who believe they are Christians and they have not been transformed at all in the way that they think or act or live before they made this profession. Isn't there something more to Christianity that involves this transforming presence?"
Well, certainly. Matthew 1:21, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." I suppose that one verse would very well summarize what I mean, at least, by transforming. What I do not mean by it is that your circumstances will be transformed, or you'll have your best life now, as it's commonly turned into a fairy tale or something along those lines. What I mean is that the Son of God incarnate, our Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant, he took upon himself our sins on the cross, he's removed our condemnation, he rose bodily from the dead, he's ascended to the right hand of the Father, he's poured out his Holy Spirit, and through that Holy Spirit, he progressively transforms us, giving us the Romans 6, to walk in newness of life, to put away our sins, to fight against our sins, especially those sins that so easily beset us, and so that there is, in union with Christ, a very tangible, transforming. It's progressive. It's not perfected in this life, but it's unto, you know, taking delight in those things that God delights in, holiness and obedience. So, yeah, a Christ that doesn't transform or that leaves me in my lust of various kinds is no Christ at all.
Praise God. Well, Christopher, you have won a free copy of The Lord of Glory, The Transforming Presence of Jesus Christ by our guest Chris Strievel. Please give us your full mailing address in Suffolk County so that our friends at CVBBS, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, can ship that out to you. The second section of your book involves one of the most pivotal events in earthly history. They crucified the Lord of Glory, and the mystery, wonder, and awe is one of the things under that subheading, if you could.
Yes. So the second section deals with the glory of the cross. Why the cross is, like you say, pivotal, transformative, and it's because of who died on the cross. The Son of God incarnate, the mediator of the covenant, and he bore our curse. And the wonder of the cross is not, again, if I could just borrow a few historical, you know, it's not Jesus the great moral example, it's not Jesus the great teacher of love, Jesus the great sacrificing martyr. The wonder of the cross is that the Son of God should take upon himself the form of a servant and be our Passover lamb, our burnt offering, our scapegoat, and should be, as Isaiah 53:10 says, it pleased the Lord to crush him. And that's what's gripped, not only gripped emotionally, intellectually, but also gripped transformatively. That's what's gripped the church, who it is that died on the cross. That's why the apostles were transformed, as these things begin to dawn on them, as he taught them after his resurrection, and certainly after the Holy Spirit was poured out. You know, that then he opened their eyes to understand what was in the scriptures all along, that the cross had to suffer and rise again. And so, and of course, the reason the cross saves us, the reason we only have one offering, one sacrifice in the Christian faith, biblical religion, is because that by that one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being made holy. So that's what the second section is dealing with, the wonder of the cross because of who it is who died for us on the cross.
Now, I don't know if you go into the uniqueness of the Reformed understanding of this monumental event, but I think that nothing in Christendom comes close to the Reformed understanding of the atonement, which would include particular redemption, which would include definite atonement, and of course, as it's commonly called, limited atonement, not because it's limited at all in its power, it's the opposite, that it is unlimited in its power, but limited in its intention and limited in its scope of for whom it will be applied. Am I right on that?
Absolutely.
And don't you think that one of the reasons why our Reformed understanding is such a more amazing and wonderful and glorious understanding, or the event itself is more amazing and glorious in its truth, the way that it is historically being understood by Reformed Christians, is that it is not a theoretical work, it's not a hypothetical work. Christ came and completed the work that he intended from eternity past. You might as well hang a banner on the cross, mission accomplished. He said it himself in his own words, it is finished. And therefore, everyone for whom he died, those that he intended to redeem, will certainly be redeemed, and their sins will certainly be atoned for because of that death. There is no theory. He did not just die to make men savable, did he?
No, he died to save his own in time and in eternity by his death on the cross.
Amen. And
yeah, so the essays in that section, and really throughout, are predicated upon that understanding of what happened at the cross. It's not opening a door for me to be saved. It's not, attaining some kind of initial peace with God so that then I could go in and earn the rest of it. It's not opening the door so that my efforts at self-atonement will be effectual before God. You know, the glory of the cross, and really why the church historically, when she has come to consider these things with more specificity, the reason she's come to this conclusion is because of who he is. It's impossible for the Son of God incarnate not to have accomplished salvation by his death on the cross. Isaiah prophesied it. The Passover of the Old Testament pointed to it. Jesus, John pointed him out. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So this is just warp and woof historical Christianity. Admittedly, we perhaps today feel the need to modify that a little bit, dress it up a little bit, but that's not because that truth has lost any of its power. It's because it's lost its hold upon us, and perhaps our faith has grown weak, and we're part of that virgin group that's fallen asleep. But what we'll rekindle is a full-orbed understanding, biblical understanding, of the power of the cross to save sinners because of the power of the one who died.
Praise God. We have, let's see here, John in Bangor, Maine, who says, is your book seeking to correct misunderstandings of many in the church at large in regard to the presence of Jesus Christ? What are prominent failures in the understanding of modern evangelicals can you cite?
That's a good question. The book is not, if I can say like this, it's not essentially negative. Meaning it's not prompted by 10 errors that I wanted to go against, speak against, correct. Some of that certainly comes up in there. I think that the heart of you talk about the presence of Christ, and, you know, for a lot of people, the presence of Christ, I had a dream. I mean, dreams are making a huge comeback as being somehow normative for, you know, our faith and personal experience, or, I relate to Christ by a mystical encounter with him. A local, very prominent preacher here in Atlanta, has come out, don't base your faith in Jesus on the Bible, because if the Bible comes under attack, then, you'll lose your faith in Jesus. And so what he's really promoting is that each individual Christian has an existential encounter with Christ independently of the Word. Which is kind of a strange thing, especially since, for example, in Luke 4, Jesus goes into the synagogue in his own hometown, takes the scroll of Isaiah in his hand, knows where the passage in Isaiah is, finds it, reads it, puts his finger on it, and says, this is here in your midst now. And, of course, John 15, and if I could encapsulate, Christ indwells us with his grace and glory and life and all these things the New Testament teaches, as we abide in his word, as we take the revelation of himself in his word seriously, as we pray it, apply it where it's appropriate, follow him, obey him. His example, 1 John 2:6, he that says he's in Christ ought to walk, even as he walked. So that the presence of Christ and its transforming power is, hey, let's just do what he said. Let's take his own word seriously. Let's abide in that word. Let's meditate upon that word. Let's, Psalm 119:113. I hate vain thoughts, but your law do I love. Let's if we're struggling with lust, let's go to war against it by taking seriously the fact that the word of Christ is the sword of the Holy Spirit, meditating upon that word, memorizing it, using it, praying it. So that's the heart of my own, passion for my own life. This is just my own life, and then certainly for God's people. This is how we know the presence of Christ, and it's not straight line. It's not formulaic. It's not just existential. You know, you assume the right lotus position, and boom, you get a lightning strike from heaven. And sometimes it's, you know, it's painful. It's, I mean, Jesus, you know, his own encounter with the devil in the wilderness. I mean, we look at that, it's like, this was not a picnic for him to have these temptations, for even allowing himself to be subject to the movements of the devil on his own body, and yet his every answer was from Deuteronomy, you know, and man shall live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So if we take his own example, if we want to fight temptation, we've got to pick up the very word that he used. And so, you know, a lot of the essays, you know, are looking at this from different perspectives of how do we use his word here? How do we take seriously his word in this particular context in terms of the way we, you know, relate to God, relate to each other, et cetera.
We have an anonymous listener who says, I'm a member of a church that I love, but one thing that depresses me on occasion is when we are gathered in prayer, it seems that this Reformed church looks down upon an overemphasis of praying for healing. Now, I understand that you can be overly focused on that, but at the same time, I think that we should be praying with expectation of God answering our prayer. When you said earlier that transformation does not involve our lives getting better, while this not may be necessarily always true on this world, isn't it often true? Doesn't the Lord often bless his children with answers to prayers in the way that they desire? And doesn't he often restore marriages and give people better sources of employment and improve their health and do many other things while we are on this earth? I am not echoing John Osteen's heresy of your best life now, but at the same time, I don't believe that our lives after becoming Christian will necessarily remain just as miserable as they were before we were saved.
No, I agree. What I meant by the earlier comment, not to enter into debate, but was simply that, was distinguishing the idea of transformation from, if I do this, then my circumstances are always inevitably going to change. Sometimes the Lord, you know, obviously brings things into our life that his answer is not, I'm going to take this away, but his answer is, I'm going to be with you while I keep this here. So allowing for that, yes, at the same time, obviously the Lord is pleased very often to answer prayers in a variety of ways. Now, on the specific thing of healing, I agree, and I think we talked about this somewhat here, that we certainly need to take James 5 seriously, which, you know, if anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. The idea that God's will is always for healing, obviously, we would say, no, that's not true. We know it's not the case.
Nobody would ever die if that was the case.
Yeah, that's right. Exactly. Yes, I mean, and at the same time, some sickness is not unto death, but, you know, the gifts of the apostles, in that sense, you know, we're not in that age of the church. So I think we just, yes, we pray expectantly. Yes, we believe I am the Lord who heals you. And all the while we're believing that and praying that, not with a doubt component, but with a humility component, Lord, your will be done. Because what we don't know what your will is here. Your will may be, you may answer this prayer for healing by bringing this brother or this sister to heaven. Now, that's not going to make my heart, at least on earth, you know, fully happy, but it's going to make theirs fully happy. And I think when we pray for things, we often forget that our personal experience in this life is kind of like a blip, one little dot on a number line in comparison to the, you know, the duration of our eternal existence in heaven forever. So we've got to take that into consideration that, you know, Lord, may, I'm going to heal this brother. I'm going to bring him to heaven. I'm going to heal this sister. I'm going to bring her to heaven. I mean, for us, we would like all of our prayers for healing to result in healing. But sometimes God has bigger healing in mind.
Amen. In fact, I think it bears quoting John MacArthur here when it comes to Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now. John MacArthur once brilliantly said not long ago that if your best life is now, that means you're heading for hell. I mean, if you're thinking logically and consistently, if your best life is right now, then your eternity doesn't look too bright. But we are going to our elongated break right now. This is an elongated break because Grace Life Radio in Lake City, Florida requires of us an elongated break in between our two major segments because of the fact that they air their own commercials and public service announcements during this time. So we have to go to this elongated break. So take this time to not only write down questions for Chris Strievel, author of The Lord of Glory, The Transforming Presence of Jesus Christ, but also take this time to write down the information provided by our advertisers, because the more information that you have from our advertisers written down, the more likely you are to successfully patronize them, and the more likely then subsequently they are to continue advertising with us if you patronize them. And of course, we depend upon the longevity of our advertisers, because those funds are what enables us to keep on the air, in addition to your generous donations. But don't go away. God willing, we're going to be back after these messages with more of Chris Strievel and more of his book that we are addressing, The Lord of Glory, The Transforming Presence of Jesus Christ.
Listening to Christian radio can be a big gamble spiritually. Even many of the major Christian networks that include excellent biblically faithful teachers on their lineup sadly often also include the worst of doctrinally dangerous heretics. If you are a lover of the doctrines of sovereign grace, you need not fear listening 24 hours a day to firstloveradio.org. They feature Christ-centered programming from Reformed pastors and teachers you can rely upon for theological soundness and biblical faithfulness, such as Dr. W.R. Downing, Dr. Peter Masters, Pastor Joe Jackowitz, Pastor Robert Gifford, Al Martin, Edward Delcor, and more. FirstLoveRadio.org also live streams my Iron Sharpens Iron radio program daily. Please stick around on FirstLoveRadio.org after Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is over to continue being blessed by the unwavering proclamation of the gospel of sovereign grace. Spread the word about FirstLoveRadio.org.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
James White here, co-founder of Alpha and Omega Ministries and occasional guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I'm so delighted that from January 17th through the 19th, 2019, my friend Chris Arnzen will be heading down to Atlanta for the next G3 conference, where I'll be joining a very impressive lineup of speakers on the theme, A Biblical Understanding of Missions. Other speakers include John Piper, Steve Lawson, Vodi Balcom, Mark Dever, Conrad Mabewe, Phil Johnson, Josh Bice, yours truly, and many more. I hope you all join Chris and me for this phenomenal event. For more details, go to g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology.
Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church, NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And you can call cvbbs.com at their toll-free number Monday through Friday from 10 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time when they man that line at 800-656-0231, 800-656-0231. If you mention Chris Arnzen and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and you purchase at least $50 worth of merchandise, you will not only get free shipping on your entire order of $50 or more, but you'll also get absolutely free of charge Wayne Mack's book, Anger and Stress Management God's Way, which is a publication of P&R Publishing, which stands for Presbyterian and Reformed Publishing. So make sure you mention Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and order $50 or more so you can take advantage of those wonderful offers. Before we return to Chris Strievel and our discussion on the Lord of Glory, the transforming presence of Jesus Christ, I just have a couple of special announcements to make. Coming up November 9th through the 10th in Quakertown, Pennsylvania, at the Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Quakertown, the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals is having their annual Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology. The theme this year is the glory of the cross. I intend to be there, manning an Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitors booth. And the speakers include David Garner, Ray Ortland, Richard Phillips, Timothy Gibson, and Carlton Wynn.
If you'd like to register for this event, once again, it's November 9th and the 10th at the Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Quakertown, Pennsylvania. Go to alliancenet.org, alliancenet.org, and then you click on events and scroll down to the Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology, The Glory of the Cross. And I hope to see you there and meet me and greet me at the Iron Sharpens Iron Exhibitors booth. Then coming up in January, a phenomenal conference that is being held from the 17th of January, which is a Thursday, through the 19th of January, which is a Saturday. We have the G3 Conference, which stands for Gospel, Grace, and Glory. It's being held once again at the Georgia International Convention Center in College Park, Georgia. And I hope even my guest, Pastor Chris Strievel, can attend that. And maybe he can bring my good old friend John Otis along with him and his wife Christine. But this will be in the suburb of Atlanta, College Park. And there is a huge lineup of speakers, including my dear friend Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, whose voice you just heard moments ago in an ad. John Piper, Stephen Lawson, whose voice you also heard in an ad. Vody Baucom, Mark Dever, Conrad Mbewe, the pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church in Lusaka, Zambia, Africa, and Chancellor of African Christian University. And I truly believe that Conrad is the most powerful preacher alive on the planet Earth today. You cannot miss hearing him preach when you have the opportunity. Tim Challies, Phil Johnson, the executive director of John MacArthur's ministry, Grace to You. And we have Stephen J. Nichols, who is the president of the college that R.C. Sproul and Ligonier Ministries founded, Reformation Bible College. And many more are on that lineup. Todd Friel of Wretched TV and Wretched Radio, and many more. Go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com to register. And if you would like to register for an exhibitor's booth as well, in addition to just attending, I would urge you to do so because they are expecting between 4,000 and 5,000 people at this event. It's g3conference.com, g3conference.com. And last but not least, don't forget, if you love this show, Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, then please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. It's ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now, and you could donate instantly with a debit or credit card. And you could also mail in a check the old-fashioned way to the address that appears on the screen if you prefer snail mail. Just make out a check to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for whatever amount you can afford and ship that out to us as soon as possible. Keep in mind, as I try to remember to remind you, never siphon money away from your regular giving that you're accustomed to the local church where you are a member. If you're not a member of a local Bible-believing church, you're living in rebellion against God if you're not prayerfully trying to find a church. And I can help you find a church. I've got lists of biblically faithful churches all over the world, and I've already helped a number of my listeners help find good churches near them. But please don't siphon money away from a regular church that you are attending, that you are regularly accustomed to giving them. Don't siphon money away from that. And please don't put your family in financial jeopardy by giving the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Those two things are commands of God, providing for your family and your church. Providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, while it's not a command of God, if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands I mentioned, then please consider donating to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio if indeed you love the show and don't want it to go away. If you'd like to advertise with us, send us an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com, and as long as whatever it is you want to advertise is compatible with what we believe here, we would love to help you launch an ad campaign. You don't have to believe identically with me, but whatever you're promoting needs at least to be compatible with what we believe. It cannot militate against what we believe here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. It's chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. That is also the email address to send in a question to Pastor Chris Strievel. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. The third section of your book, Pastor Chris, is Exalted, Extolled, and Very High, the Lord of Glory in His Kingdom. And there is also disagreement amongst Christians about how we are to understand the phrase kingdom. But if you could give us a more precise definition of this subtitle.
Well, I would say that ought not the Christ to have suffered and to enter into his kingdom? And so at his ascension, we can look at that as his monarchical procession to the right hand of the Father, where he went up to the Ancient of Days and received universal dominion, power, and authority, and he has been reigning and will continue to reign at the right hand of God until all of his enemies are made a footstool for his feet.
Now, years ago, many years ago, in the 90s, early 90s, I believe it was, I had the privilege of seeing and hearing in person preach the late Dr. Greg Bahnsen, and I remember him in a sermon lamenting that Christians, although they may on paper believe in the ascension of Christ, they really don't focus on it enough. They don't view it enough as a vital aspect of Christ's person and work and the history of Christ, and even as a part of the gospel itself. Would you agree with Dr. Bahnsen on that?
Yeah, I mean, historically, we, you know, confess in the Apostles' Creed, crucified, dead, buried, he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, and that, very frankly, without the ascension, the cross won't do us any good. So there is what the ascension signifies, that heaven is not closed to us anymore. We come to a reconciled God because we have a sympathetic high priest. That high priest is also like the great type of the Old Testament, Melchizedek. He unites the kingship and the priesthood in his own person to powerfully apply the blessings that he obtained by his death and resurrection to our lives. So the ascension is, again, a very important connection and a difference in the Christian faith, because we don't worship a dead Savior. We don't worship a great hero, martyr. We worship and serve and are in union and communion with a living, resurrected, reigning Savior. And so I do think that that is what we, maybe it's there somewhere in the back of the consciousness, but it needs to be brought, you know, daily front and center, because, you know, why do we believe when we pray Jesus is going to help us? Well, because he's the ascended King and Savior. Why do we not, you know, fall in with the fear mongers in our day? Well, because we believe he is reigning at the right hand of the Father, not in theory, but that, you know, as John sees in Revelation, he's actively marching and making war. So that's really what the third section of the book is about, the ongoing active presence of Christ reigning and ruling both in our lives and in history and over everything that we see transpiring around us.
Well, you said something about when the king marches to war. If you could elaborate on that a little bit, because that's not an aspect of the person and work of Christ that many modern evangelicals would even bring up in a pulpit or in discussion. They seem to have this idea of a perfectly passive or exclusively passive Jesus, a meek and mild Jesus, a Jesus where war is the farthest thing from his heart and mind. But if you could tell us what you mean by when the king marches to war.
Well, it comes straight out of Revelation 19, present tense verbs used there, verses 11 through 15. Let me just kind of put it like in 2018 language. We look around at what's happening in the world today. We look perhaps at how, and again, people read this differently, but upon how our own country manifests clear deviations from its Christian, at least moorings in the past, general connection to Western Christianity. We wonder about the madness of some of the decisions that are made. Again, I don't, from my standpoint, reading Scripture, I don't look at that as, oh dear, we are very likely provoking him. That's true. But I look at it as he is driving his enemies to self-destructive decisions. He is also, in other words, this is the way he's marching and making war. You want to know what it looks like? Open your eyes, read the newspaper, look at what he's doing in the city of man, Look at what he's doing in what, you know, we often call natural disasters. Look at what he's doing in the abortion holocaust. I mean, yes, men are accountable for murdering their unborn children, but it also says in Scripture that Jesus kills the children of his enemies, that he does not intend to save. Now, I realize that's a huge mouthful, and it, you know, we can easily kill that with a thousand caveats, or we can just recognize the vision that John sees, you know, in the opening of Revelation. This is the Jesus upon whose breast John reclined in the upper room. And yet he looks at this ascended, exalted Christ, eyes like flame of fire, knows everything, pierces every veil, you know, his feet, you know, like steel, brass, just pounding his enemies. And then throughout Revelation, it is the wrath of the Lamb that is falling upon his enemies. And you know, it's funny, Paul even says to the Thessalonians, he says, you know, you fled to Christ for refuge from the wrath to come. We don't believe in Jesus. You know, a lot of times today, somebody finds a restaurant, oh, best restaurant there ever was. You know, all of us have got to have our Facebook post of, I found the best thing. You know, and sometimes we bring that into our faith, and it's like, you know, Jesus really means this to me. That's great. And he does need to mean more and more to us. But we need to remember, there's a higher reality than my taste, likes, feelings, how fulfilling something is. And that is, there's an ascended, risen, reigning Savior who is crushing his enemies, including modern nations, men who reject his gospel. And the Scripture everywhere teaches this. I do not believe in a passive reign of Christ. I do not believe he's a king in waiting. I believe everywhere the expectation is set forth in Scripture as what motivated the apostles, as what has motivated the church in her great missionary endeavors at various periods, as well as the suffering of her martyrs, has been Christ, not man, is king, and therefore, whatever our fortunes may be on earth, if we're to have everlasting life and peace with God, we must stand for the king, die for the king if he calls us to do it, and never compromise his truth. And I think probably the failure to have a, and all of us, me too, just a sense of the active, present, kingly reign of Christ probably explains the ease with which you know, we desperately try to be relevant and to get our voice at the table of public opinion, and in some quarters, you know, try to modify the old doctrines to make them more palatable. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to warn men that there is the wrath of the Lamb coming, and if you do not submit to him, when he comes in judgment, you're going to pray for the earth to swallow you up and the rocks to fall on you.
Yeah, and in fact, that reminds me of a powerful song by Michael Card, The Lamb is a Lion Roaring with Rage. I don't know if you're familiar with that song, but
yeah,
very powerful song by Michael Card. And the very powerful truth that you've just uttered, because many people, whether they are Christians or not, seem to only delight in the Jesus in the manger on Christmas, fragile, delicate, helpless, meek and mild baby, or a figment of their imagination created by what they've seen in TV and movies and greeting cards, where Jesus is just a cosmic hippie, and they don't really fear him. And fear is an important element of our relationship with God. We're not to be as his children, constantly cowering in terror from him, but we are to fear him, are we not?
Yeah, I like to think of it. It's not the fear of a child, you know, before an abusive parent. It's always making threats, and so every time the parent walks in the room, the child cringes. Or, you know, in the old days, every time the master walked in the room, the servant cringed. It's not that kind of fear. This is a fear of wonder. It's a fear of love. It's a fear of deep appreciation for grace. If you think about Titus 2, 9 through 11, where the apostle says there that the grace of God has appeared. So he talks about God's kindness, God's grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, same sentence, teaching us to deny ungodly lust that we should live sober, righteously, and godly. That word godly there is just the old Greek word for a God-fearer. So that, and of course, same thing he says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. And so it's a fear of wonder at grace, a fear of thankfulness, a fear of love that we have. And that, of course, we all need to grow in that. Calvin used to say a line I always love in Calvin, that we should, sinning against God once should fill us with more dread than dying a thousand horrible deaths.
Wow. Yeah, that is the contrast also, we need to contrast, I should say, the way that a child of God, a regenerate believer in Christ, there is a difference between the way that we fear God and the way that his enemies should fear him, but all too often do not. I mean, the picture that you were painting in Revelation, the pulpits of America and other parts of the world are sadly not striking terror in the hearts of God's enemies, and they should be, don't you think?
Well, yes. I mean, it requires, I mean, this is double, I mean, it comes back on me too, but it requires spiritually minded man in the pulpit who fears God to, preach God's word as one who handles, the sword of the Spirit, and it requires that fear on the part of those who listen to, yes, the preacher may be weak, he may not be the greatest in the world, we have access to 10,000 other preachers today, we may like better than our own local preacher, but at the same time, this is God's Word, and the Lord Jesus, by His Spirit, is present to preach the Father's name in the midst of His brothers, so we don't go to church for group therapy. We go to hear the voice of the Lamb of God through human instruments, very weak. Of course, we need to test all things and hold all that's true and hold fast to what's good. But the core conviction is, we come to be judged by the Word. We come to be judged by the Lamb so that we're not condemned along with the world, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11.
Praise God. Well, we have to go to our final break right now. That will be briefer than the last break. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please, as always, give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away, God willing. We will be right back after these messages with our final segment of today's interview with Chris Strievel and the Lord of Glory, the transforming presence of Jesus Christ.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe by God's grace that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, that's ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
James White here, co-founder of Alpha and Omega Ministries and occasional guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I'm so delighted that from January 17th through the 19th, 2019, my friend Chris Arnzen will be heading down to Atlanta for the next G3 conference, where I'll be joining a very impressive lineup of speakers on the theme, A Biblical Understanding of Missions. Other speakers include John Piper, Steve Lawson, Vodi Balcom, Mark Dever, Conrad Mabewe, Phil Johnson, Josh Bice, yours truly, and many more. I hope you all join Chris and me for this phenomenal event. For more details, go to g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com.
Tired of box store Christianity? Of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal.
If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Listening to Christian radio can be a big gamble spiritually. Even many of the major Christian networks that include excellent, biblically faithful teachers on their lineup sadly often also include the worst of doctrinally dangerous heretics. If you are a lover of the doctrines of sovereign grace, you need not fear listening 24 hours a day to firstloveradio.org. They feature Christ-centered programming from Reformed pastors and teachers you can rely upon for theological soundness and biblical faithfulness, such as Dr. W.R. Downing, Dr. Peter Masters, Pastor Joe Jackowitz, Pastor Robert Gifford, Al Martin, Edward Dalcor, and more. FirstLoveRadio.org also live streams my Iron Sharpens Iron radio program daily. Please stick around on FirstLoveRadio.org after Iron Sharpens Iron radio is over to continue being blessed by the unwavering proclamation of the gospel of sovereign grace. Spread the word about FirstLoveRadio.org.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in for the last 90 minutes and the next 20 minutes or so to go, our guest today, Chris Strievel, has been discussing and will discuss the Lord of Glory, the transforming presence of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And the fourth section of your book, Chris, is titled Christ in Us is in Union with the Lord of Glory. If you could tell us more about what it means to be in union with Jesus Christ.
Yes, it's an ongoing joy of walking with him. I take various episodes in the Gospels and his directives about everything dealing with peace to joy to dealing with despair, and how walking in fellowship with him, that we cast our cares upon him, how we can walk with him in everyday life. The governing idea in that section is that our union with him is a covenanted, spirit-filled union that at any given moment in our Christian experience, our life experience, we may not feel it as intensely as at other moments, but, you know, as Zephaniah says about God's love in chapter 3, verse 17, God's love is set, and it's fixed. And so the same as our union with Christ, that it's, at one level, it's not dependent upon how we feel at a given moment or what our circumstances look like. It is a sworn, take me seriously, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will shepherd you. I will give you joy as you walk as I walk in obedience to me. So trying to bring out the, against the heavy existentialism of a lot of Christian experiential literature today, that this is an objective work of Christ in all of those, men, women, children, who are in union with him. It certainly grows progressively as it did in the life of the disciples and as it has collectively in the experience of the church. But it's a real union. It's a real union of life, grace, glory, the life to come in which the Lord Jesus progressively unfolds his life in us. And this is our privilege as Christians to walk with him and to, you know his power and his life in us. Like Paul says in Colossians, that his grace labors in us mightily. Colossians chapter 3, I believe verse 4, when our life, not as just in a fleeting idea, but in a very real, tangible sense, that he's our head, we're his body, he's our husband, we're his wife, that we are bound to him, and he has bound himself to us, and sealed that with the Holy Spirit, who unfolds the life of Christ in us individually and collectively.
In your section, Transforming Glory, which we've already touched on some of those elements since it's in the subtitle of your book, but there is an area of Scripture. In fact, the chapter heading in your book is "You Did It Unto Me." That is an area of Scripture that those within Christendom have had much dispute and division, because there is an element of what we would call Christendom, the Church of Rome, who I believe has a false gospel, who will use Jesus' separation of the sheep and goats as proof that we cooperate with Jesus in saving ourselves, and that we will enter heaven, at least in part, because of what we do. But if you could explain how and why that is false, and what you mean in this chapter by "You Did It Unto Me."
Right, well, perhaps we, in doing the second part, we'll hit the falseness of the first part. Interestingly, in that judgment, in that final division of the sheep and the goats, the sheep are somewhat surprised that they're, perhaps in their own eyes, their little trifling works of, clothing or a cup of water, these kind of things, are a little bit surprised, that those things should be brought back up again. Lord, when did we do this to you? That's interesting, that contrast, in that contrast with Matthew 7, where Jesus gives the warning to these, great wonder workers, Lord, didn't we do thus and so in your name, and didn't we, traverse heaven and earth to, preach the gospel, and Jesus is like, get out of here, I don't know you. You who practice lawlessness, but in his saying, who are reconciled to him, who are not thinking about, clearly, and this would touch on your first part, they're not thinking about, oh dear, I better do enough, I haven't merited enough, I haven't, borrowed enough from the treasury of the saints' merits. This is love for Christ. This isn't any, I'm trying to earn anything or trying to work, to get some, brownie points to be admitted into heaven. This is love for Christ, and that's how he takes it. He takes it as, you've done this unto me. And so I think my purpose in that section of the book was not so much dealing with the Roman heresy as it was, although it certainly applied, as it was perhaps bringing us back again to this idea that we're looking for the great, the dramatic, something that's postable, on our social network, recordable for all time. That, these are the things, maybe we've all watched too many, movies like Braveheart and whatnot, where we're, let's draw swords again. But Jesus here, he, in terms of his life in us, the mundane, you look at the people in the Gospels, he reached out and touched. He healed. This isn't sentimentalism, it's a fact. We don't need that. We don't need a physician. Great, you don't get one. Because you're righteous in your own eyes, but, the weak, the lowly, and so in terms of our lives in this world, we ought not to, the mother of children who is just keeping her home and every day she's trying to keep a good spirit and she's asking the Lord Jesus for grace and strength, the man who's doing his work, you know, heartily unto the Lord, the young person who, you know, keeps himself pure, the man who doesn't click on the filth. Lord, I'm weak here, but I want to do this as unto you. A lot of these things are not, you know, that he mentioned, are not observable in the sense of we don't do them on parade. And yet I think a lot of times today the environment in which we live encourages that let me be seen, you know, mentality. And very often when Jesus was surrounded with that kind of thing, he withdrew himself. He didn't want to be, you know, reduced to, you know, some public manipulable figure that could, you know, the masses could get what they want out of him. And I think we just have to be careful that the grace and the power of Christ is often in the very little things that we do unto him that maybe we're not even aware of. You know, we're not thinking about ourselves. You know, we pick up after a child and we just do it because it needs to be done, and we don't put a spotlight on ourselves. We don't tell everybody in the house, hey, I picked up after you again. I mean, those things, you got your reward, you know, if you're going to trumpet it. But so anyway, that's the point, you know, that I was trying to make in that section. You know, to your point, I mean, you're getting into the whole, the whole reason for the Reformation, and that is if obtaining a right standing before God is based in any measure upon any work that I ever do, then the cross is in vain. And it overturns the whole edifice of the Christian religion. And as we see in Rome today, and it's taken time, you know, perhaps to reveal the full hideousness of this and the full apostasy of this, it's a different gospel. It's a different, you know, it's not the Church of Christ.
Amen. And in your final section of the book, Walking with Glory, you actually list three sayings that are chapter headings that have become, and of course I am not at all implying that you are doing this, but as you are very likely aware, you've listed three chapter headings that are used as cliches today. And I would love for you to bring more rich and robust and biblical meaning to these phrases. The phrases that I'm speaking of are bearing the cross. We've all heard people, even the unbeliever, speaking of the fact that we all have our crosses to bear, and they use that for describing any kind of discomfort that they may be experiencing in life or when they're trying to console somebody else who's having some kind of a trial of some sort. Then you also have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that has become, unfortunately, a modern evangelical cliche. And the other would be light in the darkness, which has also been used and abused and has lost its true meaning by overuse and misuse in the jargon of modern evangelicalism. But you have obviously biblical truth behind these titles. If you could talk about, for a moment, bearing the cross.
Well, bearing the cross is not they ran out of your hazelnut syrup at Starbucks.
Well, that is an obscure reference there.
It's not, you know, when Jesus, his discipleship call, and that's really what the last section is about, kind of recovering this sense of, you know, he says this repeatedly, follow me. I mean, John 10, if you want to look at one passage in Scripture, follow me. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, they follow me, they follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me, again and again. If any man will come after me, repeatedly in the Gospels, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There is a very personal sense, I think, in which each believer is going to have, and what I like to look at is little splinters of the cross, not redemptively, but in terms of walking after Jesus. little taste of that. We're not, and not all believers will have the same degree of that. Not all epochs of time will have the same intensity. But that's the cross. I think the cross he's talking about, that obstacle, that burden, that challenge in your life, and in my life, and in the church's life collectively, that we have to carry in order to come after Christ. I think one of them in our day I think of is, you know, we're going to have to, the true church in this age of compromising with whether it be, you know, the fornication of our society or the sodomy and lesbianism of our society, we're going to have to take up the cross there and say, yes, certainly, you know, such for some of you, the Lord Jesus saves people out of that. But that's exactly the point. He saves people out of that. And even that message is just going to be looked at in a very derogatory way. And the church is going to be very sifted and tempted to say, wait a minute, are we going to, you know, again, we're back to who gets to speak with authority? Is it God and his word? Is it man and his scientific paradigms, which are always changing? And so we've got to take up the cross. We can't say, well, let's find a way to make it easy. So that's what I mean. The second, you know, those burdens, those reproaches, we're not going to find a version of the gospel that the world is going to like. It does not exist. And anytime the world feels at home with us, something's wrong with us. Or God has sent a tremendous revival, and the world is not the world anymore, but it's seeking admission to the church. So we're just going to have to get over that and get some thick skins. And, you know, the world's not going to like us. And like, you know, C.S. Lewis and many others have said, the more relevant we are, the sooner we're irrelevant. And the only thing that's really relevant is the eternal truth of God. I think you mentioned the second one, a personal relationship. So that comes in very closely to this. See, I heard a lot of that growing up, too. But I don't think that our relationships with Christ are personal enough.
Right.
I think when that's used, it's oftentimes used, as you say, in a cliche-type way, where it's, you know, here's this formula, here's this prayer, here's this thing, come to this service, follow this paradigm, and there you go. But, you know, in the scriptures and in Jesus' regular use of abide in me, abide in my word, set your affections on things above where Christ is, there's a very personal, I mean, Jesus knows his sheep by name. Now, you know, to us, how is that possible that he knows all of his sheep by name? But again, that's part of his glory is, not only, you know, the incarnate Savior, but also the eternal Son of God, that he can relate to each one of us and knows our needs. And so it's our privilege, not just for preachers or missionaries or teachers, but it's a privilege for the sheep to know their master, to know our Savior, and to walk with him personally. That, for example, you know, I personally in the morning wake up and I remember here, I'm just talking about for the disciple, Christ has redeemed me, you know, praising him for that. Lord, not my will today, but yours be done. I've been bought with a price. Help me to glorify you with children, work, whatever you put in front of me, so that there is a coming after him. That language is very, very vivid. If any man will come after me, and I think part of the reason we lose our first love and our hearts do grow cold is that we forget that being a Christian is not a matter of having, you know, yes, we've got our set catechism or we have our tradition. It is an active coming after Christ, coming to the Father in his name, seeking, you know, the fulfillment of those, of his promises in our lives. And probably, too, you know, the light in the darkness idea, you know, that he is the light. It's not that, you know, we come up with some new paradigm or new way of interpreting the Bible, that Christ is the light of the world. And that's why when we abide in him, he says, you're the light of the world. Not that the church has got this, you know, her light source in herself, except that it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, and that as we walk with him, you know, you can reach your children. You can reach, you know, other people as they see light in you. But again, that assumes that we're walking with him. It's interesting, if you read Acts, there's that sub-theme, the Word of God grew and multiplied. The Word of God grew and multiplied. And here's this struggling band of believers. They, you know, didn't have any of the, they didn't have a radio program like this that could reach anybody. And yet, they walked with Christ. They considered it a privilege to suffer for his name. They could not help but speak the things that they had seen and heard. And that word, the Word of Christ, grew in them and multiplied. It was the work of God. And again, we can share in that again. He's doing that in various places. And through your radio program and many of the preachers that you support. And the Lord's doing a great work. And we need to make sure that each one of us individually are walking with him in that way so that, you know, whether it be our prayers or giving or just a little seed of scripture that we drop with a coworker, this is the power of Christ. Our lives are, you know, we live and die unto him. So that's kind of the idea behind that last section.
And what do you mean in that section about seeking new meat?
Well, that's taken from the John passage where he says, labor not for the meat that perishes, but for the meat that endures unto everlasting life. And I think in there just how prevalent we are, how attentive we are, how prone we are to go after, you know, the new, the apparently relevant. And whereas Jesus said, labor for the old meat, the meat that doesn't perish, communion with me. So what I said at the beginning of our time together, and I really appreciate this, the time with you, there's nothing new. I mean, I don't have anything new. I mean, somebody gets this book and says, I'm looking for something new. You're not going to find it. Not only because there's nothing new under the sun, but because the newness of the Christian faith is that Jesus Christ is crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended, reigning, and indwelling by his Holy Spirit. And each generation, we all have the responsibility to grow in that ourselves, to confess it anew, and to, in some respects, find him anew.
Yes, and some one of my guests recently talked about the importance of contemporary voices today, echoing voices from the past in the faith, we continually declare to the world that our faith is an ancient faith, that is a faith that is a inspiration, breathed out faith from God himself. And if you came up with something very new and novel, I would be very suspect of it as being something dangerous to read.
Right, absolutely.
And if you could, in about a minute's time, just summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners right now.
That Jesus said, abide in me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. That, you know, it's not God's will for us to bear, you know, little shriveled apples. His heart is generous. Zephaniah 3:17, he rejoices over us with singing. He delights in the prosperity of his servants, and not in the prosperity gospel sense, but that's because he delights in us, in his son. And so as we take Jesus seriously and abide in his word, we're going to bear fruit. It's impossible to know and walk with Christ and follow him and not bear fruit.
Amen. Well, I want to make sure that our listeners have all of the contact information they need, not only to get a hold of this book, but to get a hold of you. First of all, Triumphant Publications Ministries, the ministry founded by my dear friend, Pastor John Otis. That website is triumphantpublications.com, triumphantpublications.com, and I encourage you not only to look up the book by our guest, Chris Strievel, The Lord of Glory, The Transforming Presence of Jesus Christ, but also look up titles by John Otis that I have interviewed him on over the years. Also, we don't want to forget about Christ Covenant Church in Buford, Georgia, which, as I said earlier, is a congregation in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. That's covenant-presbyterian.church. Covenant-presbyterian.church. Thank you so much, Pastor Chris Strievel, for being our guest. I want to thank you. I look forward to your return to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I want to thank everybody who listened today, especially those who took the time to write in questions. And I hope that you all always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far, far greater Savior than you are a sinner.